Good morning to my family. Good to see all of you. Hey, I've got some good news. I just thought I'd share this with you. Alicia and I are going to be grandparents again. Yeah, we knew it for a month and a half, but we're not allowed to speak it, and we're so glad that she finally put it out there on social media so we could talk about it. No, we do not know the gender of the baby, but Ramona does. She has already declared it's a boy. Okay? So we're so excited about that. I'm excited about what I'm about to teach you in the next 4 weeks. I'm a little too hot. Whoever's back there, can you bring that down just a little bit? Thank you. Today we begin a study which I'm just calling Community in the Body. And we're going to do four lessons on it. I'll begin today. Neil Washburn will be preaching for me next week, and then we will resume on the 17th, go to the 24th, and then the first week in December. And then after that, two Old Testament books that I'm hoping that you're going to read, Habakkuk and Haggai, before that time, and then we will finish out the year. I'm excited about this because I know that we've looked at things like this before with regard to our community in Christ Jesus in the body, but I think that what you'll see this time is there's going to be a different angle or approach that I want to take. And I want you to think about it in such a way that mirrors what you see in the New Testament. Our fellowship began October 5th, 1990. Not in this building, but in a hotel just down the street. That fellowship began because we determined that we were going to be a body of believers, a family of believers together. The first church began when the Holy Spirit descended upon 12 apostles and they began speaking the word of God. And people that very day were born again. 3,000 souls were born again into a family. But they were born into a family into a different time period. And what I want us to do is I want us to take a hard look at what their community looked like, what our community looks like today in this family of believers, and how we can strengthen that and do even better than what we are doing. If you were to be given the assignment by an English teacher, and I know you've gotten assignments from English teachers before, to read the book of Acts for the first time ever in your life. You had never read it before, and your teacher was asking you to give a description of the kind of interaction that you saw in the book of Acts that was among the first believers. There would be no way that you could describe what you saw in the book of Acts without describing the idea of fellowship. Fellowship was something that occurred immediately with the body of Christ. Now, some words, like we learned last week, the Old Testament word that is translated loving kindness, Tommy taught us that is a pregnant word, you know, in the Hebrew language. That just translating it loving kindness really doesn't do it justice. But the word koinonia, which is the word we get fellowship from, is quite easily translated into English. And it basically is a communion. It is a sharing in common. It is a partnership. But what is, I think, the amazing part of what we see in the New Testament and what we see in the book of Acts is that the early Christians were devoted devoted to this fellowship. Now, the word is not complex, but the idea is. The idea of fellowship is wide. It is deep. It is creative. It is, in a whole bunch of different ways, almost to the point of not being able to describe it completely with words. It's also a feeling that you have. And feelings are hard to describe and get your arms around every once in a while. But it is all of those things. I found this while I was studying, and I really like it. It's by a guy named Bryson Cattell. I have no idea who he is, but I thought he nailed this description. Notice how he describes fellowship. He doesn't just define it. And this is what he says. The Greek word, I'm sorry that there's so many words up there and they might be too little for you, so I'll read this to help you out. The Greek word for fellowship expresses the idea of sharing, of having something in common with somebody else. Common participation takes on a double form, giving and receiving. Christian fellowship seriously involves both aspects. Moreover, Christian fellowship is vertical as well as horizontal. That is extremely important as well. Look what he says about that. The horizontal plane presupposes the vertical for its very existence. In other words, my fellowship with you presupposes that you have a fellowship with the Father in heaven. And that's exactly what John says. John described the vertical dimension this way: our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, as he says in 1 John 1 and in verse 3. Now, the horizontal dimension of fellowship is the habitual sharing, the constant giving to and receiving from each other, which is, and I love this part, the true, authentic pattern of life for God's people. I want to read that again. It is the true, authentic pattern of life for God's people. Fellowship with God, then, is the source from which fellowship among Christians springs. And again, fellowship with God is the end to which Christian fellowship leads. My fellowship with Marcy, my fellowship with Kirk and Michael and Gemma, my fellowship with all of you in this family helps me increase and solidifies my fellowship with God. My fellowship with God spurns me on into fellowship with you and with everyone who is in my family. And so it all works together for this very complex idea. When Cattell, by the way, mentions the words giving and receiving, he not only refers to, and not even primarily refers to, this idea of benevolence, which, although it is certainly part of the word fellowship and is mentioned in Acts as one of the immediate forms of fellowship in which the early church participated, but I cannot enumerate all the ways the members of the body of Christ can give and receive. It's impossible for me. I can start, but I could not finish today. We give and receive with encouragement. We give and receive in teaching and instruction. We give and receive in counseling one another. We give and receive in comfort and mercy. We give and receive in forgiveness. We give and receive in praying for one another. We give and receive when we sing to one another. We give and receive correction from one another. We give and receive joy from one another. And as I said, I could go on and on and on, but one of the great things about fellowship is that your mind is really the end of fellowship. And since minds are things that can just go on and on and on, you have the ability within your mind to come up with a way of giving and receiving and fellowshipping with people that can make their lives different. You can affect their lives. There's a saying in teaching that goes this way: teach a child, touch the future. In spiritual ways, when you touch somebody's soul with fellowship, you reach out to eternity. That is an amazing part of fellowship. We can edify one another in the body in so many amazing ways that they cannot be all listed. And as Katil says, this is the true, authentic pattern of life for God's people. Fellowship with man is what God wanted from the beginning in the garden. Fellowship is what we lost in the garden. And fellowship is what we have regained in Jesus Christ and having the Holy Spirit within us. There is a major reason that the Holy Spirit is within the born again believer. He is in us to say, I fellowship with you again, because God views us as now sinless beings in Christ Jesus because of his blood. Question then, how and why did early Christians spend so much time together? Now, I want you to kind of think of this almost scientifically, okay? I want you to think of it that way. If you were to read the book of Acts, and you were to read and know about the time period that they became believers in, what would you say? I think one of the things that you would say is that these first Christians were Jews, and they already had a built-in fellowship within their synagogues, and especially within Jerusalem, where the priests were. Okay, so I think this is evidenced by the threat that Jewish leaders would put on those who wanted to confess Jesus, but feared to confess Jesus because they would be put out of the synagogue. Well, what did that really mean? Well, I think that we just kind of think of it as, yeah, that'd be kind of, you know, just a psh. Well, no, it was more than that. That was their whole spiritual and social lives being affected. They would be shunned. They would be excommunicated from their family of believers. And so the threat for the blind man who was seeing was a threat that came true in John the 9th chapter when it says, and they put him out. That's it. You got healed by Jesus and you're confessing him, you're out. Now, did the early Christians, did every one of them, did they? You know, initial 3,000 all get put out of the synagogue the moment that they did that? I don't know. The record doesn't tell us that. It would be possible in my mind that they did. But here is something that I do know. They began a new community. And one of the reasons why they needed to spend so much time together is because there was a pressure from the outside not to be what they had become. There were rulers in that city of Jerusalem who would later on take the life of one of their own, would begin a persecution that would scatter each one of them out of the place where they had begun. And only the apostles would be left in that city. It's an amazing turn of events that happens. And so you can see that one of the things that we, I think, lack, and I'm going to say in our culture, we have a disadvantage. We're not being immediately persecuted when we're born again. When someone is born into Christ Jesus, you don't usually see them kicked out of their house. Now, I remember one young man that I taught, and he was kicked out of his house. Eric was. Everything was on his front porch because he, you know, believed a different religion from his parents. And my mother, God bless her, she took him in for 6 months until he got on his feet. But he was kicked out. Okay, but that doesn't normally happen to us, and that places us at a disadvantage because those early Christians depended on one another. Many of them had been from different places of the world. They depended on one another just to stay together because they did not have the physical resources, the money, so to speak, the jobs in that area to immediately be able to sustain themselves in a new location. So they banded together. So listen to the way that it is described here. In verse 42, if you're in Acts, the second chapter, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I'm going to stop right there. Devote means to persist in. Devote means to persevere. It means to be steadfast in something, to wait on it, and to make sure it happens. The early Christians were devoted to fellowship. Now listen to how that happened. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began to sell their property and possessions and were sharing, beautiful word there, them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind, there's that one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Look at all the things. All those who had believed were together. That's the one that I totally missed. I caught they had all things in common. I caught the idea that they ate meals together. But I just didn't catch until I really started looking at, okay, so critically, Mark, I'm writing this for my English teacher now, how were they showing interaction? They were just together. They wanted to be together. Being together was of high importance to them. And they had all things in common. And next, well, if it's going to work, there we go. They continued with one mind in the temple, worshiping God and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now there's 3,000 in the beginning. A few days later, there's 5,000 more. Folks, they're not all getting together at the Caruso's house. Okay? That didn't happen. We could do that, you know, and be okay. But they couldn't do that. So how were they together? They were together in sharing meals with one another. And I'm sure that interaction happened in different locations. They were together when they went to the temple to worship there. There were 8,000, maybe up to 15,000, and the temple porch of Solomon was so large they could all gather together, and everybody in Jerusalem is going to see them gathered together. They didn't build a building right away. They never did, okay? They just met at the temple porch. And that's where they worshiped, and that's where they were together. And in so many other instances, they recognized that being together was important. Why? Because they were devoted to fellowship, just like God is devoted to fellowship with us. Acts 4:32. The early church was devoted to fellowship, but listen to what it says. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to him. Now, I want to just back up to the one heart and soul. If that isn't talking about some sort of feeling, I don't know what is. I liked how we began the Canyon Church, because when we gathered together the 35 of us that were intending to do this in 1990, the summer of 1990, in our living room, we talked about what are we going to do when we get together. Yes, we know, you know, what the Lord has told us to do, but how is it that we're going to get together? And I don't know who said it, but I do know it was said. We need to be a family together. And then the person said, a lot of churches say they are family, but we need to act like family. Preserve each other like family. Help each other like family. I love it that Jeff got up here today and said, good morning, family. So what we did from the beginning is we kept calling each other family. And that, I think, changed the mind of how we were together, how we interacted with each other, how that we strengthened each other, and how we felt about each other. Our, I guess, greatest sorrow and tragedy happened early in our church's history when one of our men, father of three and husband to a beautiful, beautiful person, lost his life in a fire. And when Tom Wall died, there was, I don't know how to explain it to you, but there was a feeling like we have to band together. It was a serious thing that happened. And that sweet man left those three children and left a wife. And we knew it was all of our responsibilities. And as Mike, Kirk, and I walked behind firefighters and with them and down a street that was blockaded off because he had died, it was one of those things where this little Canyon church was being looked down upon by God, and we strengthened each other in that time. It didn't matter that the early Christians had lost homes. It did not matter to them that they were in possibly a different place. It did not matter to them that they had lost, except for possibly really close friends and relatives that were Jews that were not confessing Jesus. It did not matter because they had a new community. We were family together. We went through it as family together. Any one of us would have given anything to be able to bring about a joy again in the lives of those who lost a father and husband. Why is it, though, that something maybe major has to happen to create that kind of bond? Let me say something to you that you don't have to agree with, but I want you to think about it seriously. I believe that we lose out on so many blessings from God when we don't behave like we are in a situation where if we don't hold on to each other, we're all not going to make it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That kind of feeling can be had without the tragedy. It's possible. I truly believe that. It doesn't have to just happen when major things occur. And so the beauty of fellowship is that it brings about this, which would be the end result, I think, of my paper on fellowship from the book of Acts. Look at this passage, 9:31. So the church, and this is after Stephen has been martyred, after they lost one, after they saw him stoned to death, and after seeing him kneeling down and praying for those who were stoning him, and all of the horrible things that had to happen after that because they were all scattered out of that city. In Acts 9:31, it says this, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, those are the three regions where it started, enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. This is what I want us to do. I want us to think in the next couple of weeks, what do we do well at with regard to fellowship? You know, let's evaluate our fellowship. What do we do well in? And how can we do better? And we've maybe can even bring those up at the small group meetings because November is an evaluative time for us. So we have one set in Sunday, November 17th, right after you can go get something quick to eat. We have one set at 7 p.m. November 20th here Wednesday, and then we have another one set, if needed, for the following Sunday, November 24th, right after you go out and get a quick bite to eat. And at that time, maybe you can say, hey, I think there are things that we can do better in our fellowship together, in the giving and receiving, in the building each other up. I love that verse. I love that verse because it says that there was peace, there was edification, there was inward growth, there was outward growth. And you might be saying, wait, Mark, are you saying that's all the result of fellowship? I do believe that. I do believe that all of those things, the inward growth, the outward growth, every bit of it. There's a passage in Romans, the 12th chapter and in verse 10 that says this. It's just kind of a parenthetical phrase maybe. Maybe just set off by a couple of commas. And it says, preferring one another in honor. And it says so much to me. Does it say something to you? Does it say that this body of people right in here are those that you should prefer more than food, more than your work, more than your entertainment, more than anything else except for God in heaven? It says that to me. It says I need to honor you as people who are my family, and that I need to get to know you, and I need to get to find out what you're like, and maybe you can find out what I'm like. And we help each other that way. And we are then family together. And that's going to be the name of the sermon on November 17th. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you so much that you have purchased us in Christ Jesus to be a body and a community of believers. that have your Holy Spirit and the fellowship with you and a fellowship with one another that is just beyond anything that anyone else on this earth could ever do for us. What you have given us in fellowship is priceless. Thank you for that, Father. But you are the giver of life. And you're not only the giver of life, you're the giver of new life when we lose it. And you're not only the giver of new life, Father, I praise you because you are the giver of an abundant life with us. You don't just give us a meager existence. You give us blessings in abundance in every way. May we be the kind of people that you want us to be. Help us to evaluate this in the next couple of weeks, Father. Help us to be talking to one another about what we do well and how we can even do better so that we can enjoy peace, so that we can be edified, so that we can inwardly grow and outwardly grow as we show ourselves to other people the light that Jesus has given us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week in the Lord, everyone.